Thank you. It's a delight to be with you all today. I've participated in the particularization of a number of churches around the country in the last 30 or so years, and it never gets old. It's always a delight, and so it's a great privilege to be with you all today, a joy. And I did not retire, though, from the church. I did leave, but I didn't retire, and still plenty more to do. Glad to be with you. Now, if you would, please, let's turn our attention to the reading of God's Word, as you can see printed in your bulletin. This passage is taken from Matthew, the 13th chapter, just two verses, verses 31 and 32. Listen now to God's word. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, and when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, how we do thank you for your word. We would be left in this world stumbling and blind and not knowing which way to go were it not for the word that you give us. And so we thank you for your love for us and guiding us with your word, your law, and your gospel. And we ask now that you'd send your Holy Spirit into our hearts. Quicken our minds and soften our hearts, Lord, that we might know what it is to serve you with all of our heart and soul for the advance of the kingdom of God. Teach us today, we ask, in your name, Jesus. Amen. Years ago, when our youngest son, who's now about to become a dad, was 4 or 5 years old, we were planting a garden in our backyard in Charlotte. And we hadn't had one in a few years, and so it was a bit new for this son. And as we were planting the garden, I was narrating things for him. I said, now this is a lettuce seed, and we're putting it in the ground, and it'll come up, it'll be this bright green lettuce growing up. And this is a carrot seed we'll put in the ground, and underneath the ground will grow these big, large, long, orange carrots. And this is a squash seed, and it'll grow up, and there'll be these big, beautiful, yellow summer squash. And he's all excited about it. We finished that day, but then the next morning, he woke up, and he was still excited about the garden. He goes, Daddy, let's go out and look at the garden. Now, I didn't really know what he was expecting, so he walked out there, and he's walking around the clay, the dirt, the ground in North Carolina is mostly red clay. And he looks at me and he goes, but Daddy, it's not doing anything. And I laughed and I said, yes, it is, son. Yes, it is. Trust me. We can be like that with our Father in heaven. We look around and we don't see the kingdom of God always advancing very quickly. Things growing, sprouting up instantly. And we wonder, Lord, why isn't doing anything? Where are you? Where is your kingdom really growing? Jesus gave his disciples and through them us this parable of the mustard seed in part so that we could understand how the kingdom of God actually works, so that we'd be encouraged to work with all our might for the advance of the kingdom of God. So I want us to look at a simple question and answer a very simple question. That is, what is it this parable tells us to help us understand how the kingdom of God grows so that we will want to give it all of our lives? What does this teach us about the way the kingdom of God grows so that we'll want to devote our entire lives to the kingdom itself? 3 points you'll see in your outline there contained in the title, The Kingdom of God Starts Small. Point two, the kingdom of God grows slowly and painfully. And point three, but in the end, the kingdom of God has a big impact. First, the kingdom of God starts small and grows slowly. The kingdom of God starts small. We should probably say the kingdom of God usually starts small and grows slowly. It's not always the case, right? You have periods of great revival. So 1904, the Welsh revival, thousands came to Christ. The Great East Africa revival, the 1930s, tens of thousands coming to Christ. The Jesus People movement in the United States in the 1970s, where again, tens of thousands of people, just Christ swept across the country and drew so many into faith, including myself, my wife, in 1972. But the point of the parable that Jesus is making is that usually the kingdom of God does start small. It is the smallest of all seeds. And he wants us to understand that so we can understand the normal operation of the kingdom of God, so we're not dismayed when it starts so small and then grows slowly. The kingdom starts small. There's so many examples of that in the Bible. You think about when God came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and said, I'll make of you a great nation, Now I bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now at the moment that that promise came to Abraham, you had just a very small seed of the kingdom of God. You had Abraham, 75 years old, his wife Sarai, about 65, his nephew Lot, and a few servants, no children, and really at that age, no hope of children. That's a very small start to the kingdom of God. Think of other examples. Joseph, when he had a vision from the Lord that told him that one day he'd be a ruler so powerful that his own brothers would kneel down to him, he was only about 17 years old. Or when David was anointed king of Israel, he was the least of Jesse's sons, the youngest, someplace between 15, 16, 17 years old. The small start of the kingdom of God. Why does God like to start his kingdom so small? Why not start off big? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:28 offers us this explanation. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God starts the kingdom in such a small manner so that when it does grow and eventually have a big impact, the whole world will know that it wasn't any person who did that. It was, in fact, the Lord. We can see that pattern of small starts as in the world of church planning in our missions today. I want to use this morning as illustration four different church plants that have happened, including your own. I've just come from the Presbyterian Church in America, transferring into the ARP, so you'll pardon me if most of my illustrations still come from that denomination. Briarwood Presbyterian Church was planted in 1960 in Birmingham, Alabama, Dr. Frank Barker, with a relatively small seed of the kingdom, about 70 people. Briarwood Church planted Christ Covenant Church near Charlotte in Matthews, North Carolina in 1983. Had about 38 people in the start of that church plant. Christ Covenant Church planted Uptown Church, the church that I helped to found. In 1994, we had about 13 people in our core group when we started. Trinity Church, born February 2017, the Common Ground building on Main Street. Originally, Justin tells me, there's really about four people that grew to 20, more at the first worship service, but there was really that core group of 20 that was the seed of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God starts small. Think about Jesus. You cannot have a smaller start to the kingdom of God than a baby in an animal's feeding trough. In a little nowhere city, Bethlehem, in a little nowhere country, Israel, in a remote part of the known world. Now, at that moment that Christ was born, everyone knew the real excitement and action was in Rome. That was the mightiest kingdom on the planet at that moment. And everyone knew that. If you did something important, if you're an important person, you went to Rome. That's where the real action, that's where the power was. But that's not where our Lord chose to begin his ministry. Our problem is that we don't like the small starts of the kingdom of God. We would rather say, send an army with me. Give me millions of dollars, and then we can see what will happen. We despise the day of small things, but we should not. Zerubbabel is sent to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. The foundations of it are small, and the eyes of many, despicable. Zechariah 4:10, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. It will yet grow large, but it's starting small and despicable. And we're cautioned against despising the day of small things. Yet we do. We, as human beings, want things to be big. I remember some years ago talking to a seminary student who was teaching one of our adult ed classes at church, and I asked him how the class went after church on Sunday morning, and he said, well, it wasn't so good. We only had 12 people. I didn't push back real hard to him, but I thought to myself, only 12? I remember a guy who had 12, and it worked out all right. The kingdom of God starts small. John Calvin explains this passage with these words. By these parables, Christ encourages his disciples not to be offended and turn back on account of the humble beginnings of the gospel. On the contrary, the Lord opens his reign with a feeble and despicable commencement for the express purpose that his power may be more fully illustrated by its unexpected progress. The small beginnings give glory to God. And brothers and sisters, do not despise the day of small things. The small beginning of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, like the mustard seed, starts small, and so God will get the glory. It is the smallest of all seeds. Because of that, we should take this simple lesson. We should be diligent. With whatever ministry he's given you, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant it may appear, be diligent with what he gives us to do. It starts small. 75-year-old man and a 65-year-old wife. 70 people in a suburb of Birmingham. 38 in a suburb of Charlotte. 13 in downtown Charlotte. 20 here in Norman, Oklahoma. It starts small. Be diligent with what the Lord gives us. But the kingdom of God does not stay small. We come to our second point. It is its nature to grow. The kingdom of God grows slowly and painfully. Jesus encapsulates in this parable an important perspective of time. Verse 32, it is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown. There's a lot contained silently behind the scenes that when it has grown, it's an agricultural reference. And nothing grows terribly quickly, and grass grows fairly quickly, but when we say something's boring, what do we say? It's like watching grass grow. To see agricultural growth, you can't just watch for minutes or even one day, as my son wanted to do, but you have to come back in weeks, months, sometimes years to see a mighty oak grow. It grows slowly in general. We see that in the Bible so clearly. Abraham receives the promise that he'll be made into a great nation when he's about 75, but it's 25 years later before Isaac is born. He's almost 100 years old. Who of us would wait 25 years to see just one new disciple? Joseph, 17 years old, when he was given the promise that he would be a ruler so mighty that his brothers would bow down before him. You know how long he waited? About 22 years. He was about 39 years old before that promise was fulfilled. We can see the slow growth in the example churches that we're using today. After Briarwood Church was about 2 years old, they had maybe under 100 people. Christ Covenant in Matthews, a suburb of Charlotte, after 2 years had grown to about 80. Uptown Church, after 2 years, had grown to about 100 or so. Trinity Church here was about 40 after 2 years. Look at us today, where you are. We often see our ministry efforts grow only slowly. It was true for Jesus. Think about it. He was 30 years in becoming a man before he even began his public ministry. And so if you were one of the shepherds who went to worship him as an infant, and you thought to yourself, well, this is going to change everything. The Messiah has come. Christ has come. My life will be completely different. And you're waiting for 30 years to see anything significant happen. Some of them would have died waiting. And the ministry of Jesus did not just explode in this world. We're told at his ascension that there were about 120 disciples following him. No worldwide ministry. No YouTube channel blowing up with thousands and thousands of hits a day. 120 fearful disciples. The kingdom of God grows slowly. It also grows painfully. The process of agricultural growth, I've never been a farmer, but a gardener, so I know a little bit about it. It is not just planting the seed and watching it grow. It takes blood, sweat, and tears. There's hard, back-breaking labor that goes into agriculture. There's drought and disease, add to time, insects. It's not just time that passes for the kingdom of God to grow. It is blood, sweat, and tears. It's too easy to see a ministry that's full-blown after 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years and go, wow, that must have been simple. And we miss all the blood, the sweat, and the tears, the hours and hours of labor, the painful, broken relationships, the actual physical suffering, persecution that may happen. We miss it. We look to the scripture and we have to see that. Abraham looked on as he watched an entire city, Sodom, be destroyed after he pled. He had to offer his own son, Isaac, his only son, born of the promise, on an altar. Joseph, it was no easy 22 years to that throne, was it? Beaten by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, thrown into prison, and finally emerges. David was hunted by his own king. He hid in caves. He fled to the Philistines. The same thing is true in our ministries today. Our Briarwood Church, they had a big building campaign going, $28 million building program going in 2008, and they had to shut it down when the economy fell apart. Christ's Covenant Church, planted by Dr. Harry Reeder, a few years into it, they were so tight on funds, the deacon suggested they cut their missions giving, and Pastor Reeder said, take my salary. Uptown Church, maybe 10 or 12 years ago, we had one of our most difficult years, and we had two very tragic deaths. One, a 33-year-old father of four, popular Sunday school teacher in the church, took his own life. Then just 3 months later, one of the young women in the church, a single woman, a daughter of missionaries, driving to teach at the Christian school where she taught, a car swerved into her and killed her. There was great pain in advance of the kingdom of God. Trinity, just a year ago in October, Justin tells me, it's one of the low points in the life of Trinity. The politics with COVID and all that's happening in the country got into the church, as it did in many churches around the country, and some people left, and there were hard feelings. Justin described it. He said it felt like many people in Norman had canceled us. We want the kingdom of God to advance easily, without the blood, sweat, and tears. We want, as preachers, every time you preach, for scores of people to come to faith in Christ. We want every conversation to have a real impact in a person's life, and we want to be able to see it right now, and we forget the blood and the sweat and the tears of those who went before us, of Abraham, of Joseph, of Paul. We forget even sometimes the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave them all blood, sweat, and tears that night in the garden, the next day on the cross, to see his kingdom advance. We must be aware of this. We should expect the growth of the kingdom to be slow and to be painful. And from that, we take a very simple lesson. Be patient. Be patient with the kingdom of God. Be diligent with the small seed that he gives us. Be patient in the midst of the struggling that comes. Jesus said to his disciples and through them to us, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And by the cross, of course, he meant suffering and hardship and pain. Brothers and sisters, be patient as you watch the kingdom advance. But we come to point three. Eventually, we see the kingdom of God have a great impact, that Jesus, the impact he has in our midst. That's sort of the ultimate goal of the parable. You see impact. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants, becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. The mustard seed, the mustard plant, grows to be a tree-like bush, 10 to 15 feet tall. And what's being described here is the creation of a new ecosystem. So there's a place in the field, in the garden, where there's nothing, no life, no home, no nothing. You drop a little seed of the kingdom of God there, and it grows up, and suddenly birds of the air come and nest in its branches. There is a home. There is life, there's vitality where there was no life before. I grew up in Jacksonville, Florida, on the East Coast, and the bottom off the coast there is largely sandy, and so it's hard for life to get hold. But what will often happen is a ship will sink, and around the sunken ship will spring up a whole ecosystem. Algae will grow on the ship, and then little fish will come eat on the algae, and medium-sized fish eat those, and then the really big fish that you want to catch will come and eat those. And so when we go fishing out in the ocean off the beach there, we'd fish the wrecks. A whole ecosystem springing up, and Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. where it was wilderness, where it was desert, where there was nothing before. You drop a seed of the kingdom, and slowly, but and painfully, but eventually, there's a whole ecosystem of life. And we're transformed and changed by that. It's a glorious phenomena about the kingdom of God. And it may well be that when Jesus was teaching on this parable, he was intentionally alluding to Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 22, which says this, thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar, and I will set it out on the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar, and under it will dwell every kind of bird in the shade of its branches. Birds of every sort will nest. And the birds are very intentionally meant to represent the nations of the world, where people of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will gather, be gathered into the great kingdom of God as life is spread all across the globe. And the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where there was no home before, suddenly you find home. And part of the impact of the growth of the kingdom, we can see numerically. Some of it's invisible, but some of it we can see. Briarwood Church in Birmingham, Alabama, grew from that initial 70 to over 4,000 people. Christ's Covenant grew from that 38 people to over 1,500 people. Uptown Church had grown from the 13 to 700 by the time I had left. The kingdom of God eventually has a big impact. And it's happening right now at Trinity. You can see it in the number of birds that have flocked here. For you who have found a home, have found Christ and fellowship here, the kingdom of God is advancing. I love one of the mottos that your church has, gathering and perfecting the saints in Norman. Christ is worshiped here. There's fellowship. There's outreach. There's mission. The kingdom of God is advancing right before your very eyes in the establishment of this church. I love the vision statement that is in part behind what you're doing here. It says at Trinity, we pray to see many of these people consider the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe it, join the church, and then become leaders and helpers in starting other churches. Amen. Because the kingdom of God grows and grows outward. Now, by contrast to the eventual impact of the kingdom of God, what we see in the world is that the kingdoms of the world crumble. The great Assyrian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire that looked so absolutely impregnable at the moment of the birth of Christ, eventually collapsing. Napoleon, whose bid at empire failed at Waterloo, wrote this, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires, but on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love, and at this hour millions of men would die for him. And we've seen his kingdom grow over the last 2,000 years. We're around the world today, around the globe, something like 1 billion people profess faith in Jesus Christ, maybe as many as 2 billion. So as it turns out, the manger in Bethlehem is the mightiest throne of all. Not the throne of Caesar. But the kingdom of God, its growth, its impact that it has is not just in numbers. The thing that amazes me most about the kingdom of God is its growth in depth. How we are transformed in the midst of the blood and the sweat and the tears. As we cling to Jesus, he transforms us and changes us more and more so that we look like him. We are changed into Christ-likeness. That's the larger impact of the kingdom of God. The more amazing one. Abraham, after he offers Isaac on the altar, knows God in a new way, and he calls him the God who provides. Joseph knew the Lord better after 22 years of hardship. Remember in Genesis 50, chapter 20, his brothers come before him after the death of their father, fearing that he will want reprisal. And he says to them, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. The young, braggadocio Joseph, now the humble, second in command of Egypt. Jesus learned of his father. Hebrews 5:8 tells us. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. I know the founders of those churches I mentioned, Dr. Barker in Birmingham, Dr. Reeder in Charlotte, Justin here. I tell you, every one of us knows Jesus better than we did at the start. Every one of us went out with an evangelistic heart, hoping to see people saved. In the midst of that happening, yes, God saved us. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. Jesus is at work in our lives. I love one of the things Justin wrote to me recently as we were dialoguing about this. He said, I believe God will plant a substantial amount of churches through Trinity, not because of our strength, but because of our weakness. God always seems to maximize his glory in working when we feel backed up by Pharaoh against the Red Sea. Brothers and sisters, because it will have this impact, be encouraged. Be encouraged. The kingdom of God starts small, it grows slowly and painfully, but in the end, it has a big impact. Jesus wanted us to know this so that we could give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Three very simple applications for us today. Be diligent, be patient, and be encouraged. Be diligent. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Whatever we do for him, it will matter. It doesn't matter if it's recognized in this world or even recognized in the church. There's not a single drop of blood, sweat, or tear that is missed by our Lord Jesus Christ. He will use it all for the advance of his kingdom. We have his word on that. It cannot be in vain. There's no greater investment you can make than sowing seed for the kingdom of God. I want to ask you this morning, where does Jesus want you to sow his seed? The seed of the gospel. Maybe there's a family member who needs to know Christ, a neighbor, a coworker. How does he want you to labor for him? In the midst of Trinity Church, is there some role you could take, some service you could offer Christ through Trinity? Doesn't matter how small. It doesn't matter how insignificant the beginning may look to you. That's the way the kingdom of God moves forward. Be diligent. Secondly, be patient. Despite the slow and painful growth of the kingdom, be patient. As you watch what's happening around you in the world, as you're dismayed by the slow growth of the kingdom, perhaps in your life, and you turn up to your father and you say, but daddy, it's not doing anything. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ say back to you, son, daughter, yes, it is. Trust me. Trust me. Be patient. The kingdom of God takes time to ripen. Third application, be encouraged. Know that it will have an impact, and a great impact for the glory of Jesus Christ. Eventually, God's kingdom will have that impact. And so we keep on encouraged. You should be encouraged today at this great celebration of the particularization, the organization of Trinity Church, where you're given your own elders to lead you and guide you, no longer directed by the brothers from Florida, but now by your own elders. You'll see before you ordained in just a moment, you're sitting here as living proof. Be encouraged by what happens today. You never know the impact of some little seed of the kingdom of God. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in Boston, Massachusetts in the 1850s. He had a group of high school-aged teenagers that he was teaching, many of them non-believers. In those days, Sunday school was more of an evangelistic outreach than it was for our covenant children. He taught at the Mount Vernon Congregational Church in Boston on April 21st, 1855. He decided to make a personal call on one of his students, an 18-year-old boy who seemed to have no real interest in the gospel whatsoever. And so he went to his place of employment. Edward Kimball writes, I was determined to speak to him about Christ and about his soul, and started down to Holton's boot store. When I was nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to go in just then during business hours. I thought my call might embarrass the boy. He hesitated. He almost did not go in. He goes, you know, I don't want to interrupt his work day. The Holy Spirit pressed him. I went up to him at once, and putting my hand on his shoulder, I made what I felt afterwards was a very weak plea for Christ. I simply told him of Christ's love for him. That was all there was. It seemed the young man was just ready for the light that then broke upon him. And there in the back of that store in Boston, D.L. Moody gave himself and his life to Christ. You may know the story of the ministry of D.L. Moody. He planted a church that reached thousands in Chicago. A boys' school, a girls' school in Northfield, Massachusetts, his hometown. He traveled around the United States and Europe. He preached to thousands, tens of thousands, and saw so many people come to Christ. He helped to establish what is known as Moody Bible Institute. All from one little seed of the kingdom of God. A Sunday school teacher telling a rebellious boy, Jesus loves you. Be diligent, be patient, be encouraged, because we know where this all leads. Revelation 7:9. I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Brothers and sisters, it works this way. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds. But when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clear hope and encouragement this parable gives us today. This glorious, momentous occasion where Trinity becomes an established church in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian denomination. Lord, you are a good God. It has been, for many here, a long 5 years to get here. We thank you. And we glory in you, Lord Jesus Christ, for what you have done. Encourage us each. Lord, I pray for everyone here today. If there's one who has not known you, Lord, that the seed of the gospel may be planted in their lives, even today, they might come and profess faith in you. But for those who do, Lord, let us be encouraged always, always to share your gospel. For we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.